Hello again. The first reading is Psalm 39. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. So I remained utterly silent, not even saying anything good. But my anguish increased. My heart grew hot within me. While I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth, without knowing whose it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Save me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of fools. I was silent. I would not open my mouth, for you are the one who has done this. Remove your scourge from me. I am overcome by the blow of your hand. When you rebuke and discipline anyone for their sin, you consume their wealth like a moth. Surely everyone is but a breath. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for help. Do not be deaf to my weeping. I dwell with you as a foreigner, a stranger, as all my ancestors were. Look away from me, that I may enjoy life again before I depart and am no more.
First hear from Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field where he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And then in Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is the word of the Lord.
So as we mentioned before, we're beginning a new series today on the church. Perhaps you're new to church, or maybe you've been coming along for decades. In this series, we're actually going to be looking at five key images that God has given us from his word about the church, so that we can see all the better the richness and the glory of the church, gathering together around Jesus. As I was preparing to do this series, I had planned throughout the year that we would be focusing on the church, because this year we're looking at connecting with Christ. And what does that mean for us? Well, to be able to connect with Christ It's really important that we understand what has God got to say about being the church that connects with each other and with anyone who we can welcome in. That's why we looked at the book of Acts and the beginning of the church. And throughout the year, we're going to be looking at that idea in various ways. But in particular, this series, we're not doing our normal thing, which is we look at a book and we work our way through it for a section. We're actually looking at this topic and these five main images. And I don't know if you can see it up on the screen there, but we're going to have a look today at the bride, but then the body, and then the temple, and then the flock, and finally the family. And just on that note, family is both an image that's used, but also it's a reality. More about that in the fifth week. So, as we come to this series to think about the church, let's pray that we'd hear God speak to us. Heavenly Father, and our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, we ask today that you would open our heart, our mind, and our soul to see the glory of gathering together around Jesus as the church. May the Holy Spirit transform us to be the beautiful bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, every wedding has that moment where the bride is about to walk down the aisle. As you can see it in the photo, that's from the old church just near us. And I've seen this many times as I take weddings. The bride has been waiting out in the foyer. Everybody's been waiting, sometimes longer than others. So anticipation has built, and everybody's standing up and looking down the aisle. In fact, it's built as the bridesmaids have come down, and finally, this is the moment. And there is the groom standing right next to me, and you can feel just the excitement as he's looking down the aisle to get a glimpse of his bride and longing for her to hurry up and just get down the aisle, forget this walk slowly business, so we can get married. And it's an exciting moment. It's all been building to this over what can be a very long time. The beautiful bride is one of those significant images in the Bible for the church. In the Old Testament, God is portrayed as the husband of Israel. In fact, a really great passage to read would be Ezekiel chapter 16. There's a lot going on, but one section just talks about how God just lovingly and tenderly prepares the bride. He does all the work to get her ready for this day. When we come to the New Testament, the church, not Israel, the church becomes the bride of Christ. And it's this, meant to give us this image to convey beauty and intimacy and love and sacrifice. But if you've been around church for any length of time, really, you've probably experienced church a little differently. Maybe not only as the beautiful bride, but also you've experienced the brokenness. And that's true too. Maybe you've known people who are hurt, or you've been hurt yourself. There's times when you've felt pretty ordinary about church, or church has felt pretty ordinary. And certainly, as things get splashed on the news or even our own experience, church can look very unattractive in the way that things have gone wrong and sins have been committed. That's why it's so good today that we're going to hear God's answer to the question of how can the church be both beautiful and broken. Well, at that point, it's really important that we begin with our expectations. Our expectations, because, you know, in life, our expectations can shape things so much. When I do wedding prep with couples, we do a thing, it's a questionnaire called Prepare, and they ask a whole bunch of questions. But one of the key things about the survey is it's really trying to help the couple to see what the other person's expectations are. To really get to know, oh, okay, didn't know that. But the other part of the survey is they kind of crunch their numbers and they have this thing called idealistic distortion. They can measure what kind of level of rose-coloured glasses the couple has about their relationship. So, for instance, it asks questions like, statements, I have never been displeased with anything new I have discovered about my partner. And sometimes I get that, what I kind of think to myself, either, you complete me, couples. And they're like, we've never discovered anything about them that displeased me. And I'm like, well, just wait till you're married. It'll come. It's really important to get expectations really clear. And when they're wrong or when they're different, it can lead to disappointment, bitterness and other things. But sadly, this, as we know, can happen with church too. Sometimes when we have wrong expectations, often unspoken, we won't say them out loud, but we'll still operate with them, we can end up disappointed, bitter, and even leading to separation or just walking away. That's why we need God to reset our expectations, or set them if church is new to you. So let's start with the beauty of the bride. The beauty of the bride. We've been working our way through Acts, and it's really the story of the beginning of the church. And I don't know about you, but I've been struck by just how incredible it is. And we had that passage that was read out for us at the end of chapter 4. Luke's kind of got this habit of making these summary statements. Give us a bit of an update on what's happening with the church. And they're fantastic. And so as we get to chapter 4, we know God's Spirit has been poured out on His people, and people are just doing extraordinary things. Thousands upon people are being saved. And now today, as we hear from chapter 4, people are selling property and then sharing the proceeds with anyone who has need. This sounds incredible. And so it's no surprise when we hear verse 32, if you want to read it, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Doesn't that sound good? And as we read these accounts, we're seeing this is a dynamic church. Things are happening. They are dedicated to the Word of God and meeting together, and they are devoted to one another in love in very practical ways. And so there's a part of us, rightly, that looks at it and goes, oh, that's the church I long for. Why can't we be like that? And I just want to say, look, if you want to sell property and give it to the church, I am not going to stop you. In all seriousness, it's right for us to look on it and go, that's wonderful that God is doing that work. And that's really the important thing that we ought to see. Have a look with me at verse 33. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. See, it wasn't that they were an awesome group of Christians. It wasn't just, oh, well, we just put it down to initial enthusiasm. It was the beginning after all. And then reality set in, a little bit like romance in a relationship. No, it was because God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. And that's the same grace, the same God that we can and should look to and rely on today. It's the same God who is at work today. In the midst of the brokenness, I see, and I hope you do too, wonderful beauty within the church right here at MAC, of people sharing and giving and being hospitable and loving one another. We're not the perfect bride yet, but we do belong to Jesus. The beautician still has some work to do. And that's what we see in the picture of Revelation 21. So in the book of Revelation, you might like to turn there, chapter 21, it's getting towards the end as God kind of pulls everything together and brings an end to human history. And what we see there is our hope. Our hope when God establishes heaven on earth. And it's pictured actually like a cosmic wedding day. A wedding day between the church and Christ. In chapter 21, verse 2, we read, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's the church, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is an incredible image. Like I said, it's a wedding just beyond what we can imagine. It makes the Taylor Swift mania and concerts look like a girl's backyard princess party and not the Disney version. This is the cheap knockoff princesses. That just looks like nothing compared to this wedding, because when the bride arrives, the husband, Christ, will reach out and wipe away every tear, and there will never be any pain or struggle ever again. There'll be no more pain caused by other Christians, no more division or separation or disappointment in the church, let alone the pain of sin and death. That all comes about for eternity in this wedding. This is a glorious beauty for us to behold, to look for, to long for. God wants us to see the beauty of the bride now and what it will be. In the midst of the brokenness, to still keep our eyes fixed on what the bride will be. I mean, you think about it. Think about all that goes into the bride's dress for that moment. Not just about the money, but finding the perfect dress. The many miles and kilometers that are walked to find it. And then the fittings and all that go on. The hours spent on hair and makeup. Apparently, this is something you need to practice ahead of time before you actually do it on the day. And it's all so that it will be perfect in that moment. Why? Why does she not arrive in Ugg boots, trackies and a sloppy? Well, sure, some of it could be Instagram images and all that kind of stuff, but at the end of the day, it is to delight her husband. And that's the same for the church with Christ. Our heart ought to be that bride that will delight the husband of Christ. That's why low expectations of the church are actually the enemy of seeing the beauty. When we settle for shallow relationships, either because, you know, we've been hurt before, or we just want to keep that distance, don't want to invest. When our disappointment with a service or a ministry means that we just disengage. Oh, well, if that's the way they're doing it, or just it could be so much better and they won't listen to me, so I'm out. Or because we want to be comfortable. Hang on, I've been doing church like this for years. What's the need for change? And so we don't change, not just not willing to go along with church changing, but also ourselves to be made more beautiful. Well as the beauty of the church, we see that the church, and we know the church is broken. And you know what? It's the same church that was in Acts. We have these incredible summaries. But don't be fooled. Right after that glorious picture at the end of chapter 4, you know what happens in the very next chapter? Two members of this early church named Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about how much money they got from their property, and they do that because of greed. And the both of them end up dead. Right? That's, you know, if you really want to go back to the Acts church, might want to think about that one. But also, in chapter 6, what happens? The church is almost torn asunder by racial divide that they need to address before it tears it apart. Even there, the church is this complicated picture. It's beautiful and broken. That's why we need to have a closer look at what God is doing in Ephesians chapter 5, that second reading on the front of the sermon outline. Have a look with me. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church so much that he died for it. This is the greatest love story ever. He bound himself to her with his blood to bring about this oneness, just like a husband and wife in marriage. And he did it, we're told there, if you keep reading, to make her holy, to make her his, to set her apart for him. But that wasn't the end of the story. The verse continues. Look at it. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. That's an ongoing process. That's not just a one dip and you're done. That's the word coming again and again and washing the bride clean, washing you and I clean of our sin. The Holy Spirit, through the word, is transforming the church. Two, we read in verse 27, to present her to himself or to Christ as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. In other words, right now, the church has plenty of stains. That dress has heaps of wrinkles that need to be ironed out, and there are blemishes that need to be dealt with. That's the reality. Christ knows that. The Holy Spirit and Christ are at work dealing with that. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson, speaking about this, he says, the Holy Spirit is determined that Jesus will have a beautiful bride in glory. Determined. But how does he go about it? Well, it's not rough. Right, let's just whip you into shape. Suck it up, princess. Or it's not rushed. We've got to do it quickly. No, actually, it's quite slowly. It's gently, wisely, lovingly, patiently, and graciously transforming me and you and our church to be this bride. We might not see the beauty, but Jesus does. He loves his church, and he wants us to as well. In a book that I've been reading that's been really helpful, I'll put it in Mac News next week, it's called Unmissable Church. And in light of this, they say, remembering this beautiful truth will grow our affection for the flawed and frustrating people, ourselves included, who make up the church. Remembering what Christ is doing out of love and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us, as they say, will grow our affections for the flawed and frustrating people that are the church. This is so helpful because when we have high expectations, or really our expectations, what we're seeing here is most of the time they're actually for small things. They're not this beautiful bride. The beauty is not in having an exciting kids and youth program. It's not in entertaining services or short sermons. It's not in good coffee, as good as that is, or whatever else you might like to add to it. These are small in comparison. The beauty is not in Anglicanism or even the administration of what we do here at Mac and how we go about it, our programs. No, it is in the people. Instead, our high hopes, and we're called to have high hopes for this beautiful bride, for it to be a radiant community of faith, hope, and love, a community of gospel power and conviction, a community of joyful faithfulness to God's word, and a growing delight for God. That's what our hopes, our expectations should be. That's the beauty of the bride of Christ. And this image that God has deliberately chosen has some many powerful implications. I just want to touch on a couple of them. Firstly, we need to be committed to the marriage. Marriage is not part-time or just when it's convenient. Recent studies have shown an increasing decline in regular attendance at church by people claiming to be members of church or Christians. So it's not talking about outsiders, it's talking about people who go to church. In fact, one key study has shown that people who declare, I'm a committed Christian and I belong to this church, consistently reported that they attended church more than they actually did. Now, why is that a big deal? Because it means we don't know about the danger. We don't realize there's a problem. But in fact, average attendance by churchgoers is 2 out of 3 weeks. Now you might think, oh, 2 out of 3, that's only small. Add it up. That's 4 months a year of not being a church. That's huge. That has a massive impact, not just on ourselves, but on the church, on the bride. We're missing out on that transforming work of the Spirit. Others are missing out on us being there to be a part of that transforming work of the Spirit. See, it's not about attendance at a role. It's about being the part of the beautiful bride. Now, there's many reasons why we might miss. Holiday and sickness are the most common. But the numbers just don't seem to add up for that. There are other reasons as well. And we're going to touch on various ones through the series, but today I thought it would be helpful to look at guilt as a barrier to coming to church. Guilt before God, or even guilt before others. If we're aware or we're feeling guilty for God because of our sin, or maybe others knowing about it. And it's my experience that often with young people, so young adults and senior teenagers, this is one of the major reasons that they stop coming, because of sin in their life. Usually sexual sin, and so they just feel too guilty coming in the doors. So what do we do about this? If we're feeling guilty before God and we won't, you know, we'll struggle to come, we're feeling that reluctance. Well, the best thing to do is remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself, as we've been reminded today, of the greatest love story of a husband who would lay down his life for you. Keep telling yourself that you are being washed. There is work that's being done on you. But also, remember that this is the best place to come, because you're amongst others who are stained and wrinkled and blemished, and to receive that wonderful forgiveness and washing. So, we need to be committed to the marriage. The second thing that I think the idea of a bride is meant to convey to us is we had to look forward to the wedding day. We had to look forward to that wedding day because of what we will be. Now, this doesn't mean that we're complacent with sin. No, not at all. In fact, we read verse 27 again. It's all about Christ presenting her to himself as a radiant church. And at the end, it's holy and blameless. Our conduct matters to Christ. It really does. But it's so important to remember that we all have those stains and wrinkles and blemishes, and that we actually need to be loving towards one another and gracious towards one another when we disappoint or hurt one another, because it's going to happen. And to remind ourselves, I'm not there yet, we're not there yet, but we will be. That's actually one of the best ways to look forward to what we will be. To allow that love and grace to flow. That's one of the ways that we'll be transformed. So instead of our expectations being the thing that we look through at the church or even other members, I hope today God has begun to set or reset your expectations for the beautiful bride. One of the key things that we need to do, though, to be looking ahead to the wedding day is praying. The church clearly needs it. We need to be praying. Are you praying regularly each week for our church to be this beautiful bride? I'd encourage you to do so. We need you to do so. If you are praying, or you're going to, what are you going to pray? It's so easy to get focused on what we see as the problems and end up not praying at all, or not praying in line with God's expectations. We need to be asking God to give us love, sincere, genuine love, that we'll be devoted to each other, that we'll have humility with each other, that we'll have a zeal to serve the Lord Jesus, that we'll be generous just like that early church, and we will show hospitality. In fact, that's exactly what Paul prays for the church in Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. I'm going to pray it in a second, and I'd encourage you to pick up these prayers that we have for the church that are about God's expectations as we look forward to the wedding day. Because the Holy Spirit is transforming the bride to present her as a radiant church to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and our great shepherd, may our love for one another be sincere, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. As your church, empower us to be devoted to one another in family love. Give us humility to honor one another above ourselves. Help us to never lack in zeal, but instead keep our spiritual fervor for serving our Lord Jesus by being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. May we share with your people who are in need what you've entrusted to us and practice hospitality. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.